All right, guys, we're in lesson 7 today, and we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 5, the verse 10 verses. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to talk about Jesus being our high priest. Now, we're going to talk about, especially today, how he is qualified to be our high priest. Why is he qualified? Now, I need to help you to understand that you might be saying, well, why do I need to know that? Well, he's writing this letter. Remember who he's writing it to. He's writing it to Jews, Jewish Christians who were thinking about walking away from the faith. And he's going to talk to them about how much greater Jesus is as high priest than the normal high priest. Okay? He's going to talk about how far more superior Jesus is versus a Levitical high priest, okay? So the Levitical high priest, of course, would be the descendant of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest, and of course, he would make the atoning sacrifice and sprinkle the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies once a year in atonement for sin. And remember, I told you, when he made atonement for sin, which sins did he atone for? Anybody remember what I said? What sins did he atone for? What's that, Sam? Yeah, our sins of ignorance. So the ones you willfully, this is the crazy thing about the system, isn't it? The ones you willfully did, those weren't atoned for. Now here's the other bottom line. That was for who? The Jewish nation, right? Did he make atonement for you and I? No, because we're Gentiles, right? So the old system had no benefit to us. Now, Jesus is our high priest, and so he wants to convince these folks and help them to understand how much better Jesus is than going back to the old system, okay? So there are some things that we can glean from this today, all right? So what we want to first of all do is we want to look at verses 1 to 4, okay? So look with me at verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. All right, so let's talk about, first of all, the high priest, the Levitical high priest. He's going to talk about the human high priest, okay? And so let's talk about that. First of all, the appointment. The writer points out that the Jewish high priests were selected from among men. So they were selected from among the men. Of course, they would have to be what? Of the tribe of Levi, of the sons of Aaron. Okay? And so they were selected from among men. Specifically, the high priest was to be a descendant of the lineage of Aaron. Now, what does that mean? It's specifically a descendant of the lineage of Aaron. What do you think that means? Okay. What does that mean, though? Who would that be? Yes, grandchildren, on and on. Somebody specifically from that family line. Okay. So let's say we had a system set up here at the church where we had a special job. Okay. The special job that is so intricate to everybody here is the coffee taster. Okay. He makes sure the coffee is just right before we serve it. And we dedicate it to this one person and every one of his lineage forever. As long as Kerwinsville Christian Church exists forever, he will be, and his descendants will be, the coffee tasters. Okay. Let's say we select Rob. Okay?
Let's say.
All right. So, now, when Rob gets to the end of his life, he then passes it on to his prodigy, whoever who his descendants are. Can anybody else be the coffee taster? No, that's our system. It has to be someone from one of his descendants, his lineage. Do you understand? So the same thing was true with Aaron. The sons of Aaron were priests, but the high priest had to be a direct descendant from Aaron. By the time of this writing, the high priest was selected by political appointment. He may have still been a descendant of Aaron, but by this time, because the Romans are in control and they wanted to have control over who was in charge of stuff in the Jewish nation, they would select a high priest themselves from the lineage. So for instance, when we go to the Gospels, how many high priests are mentioned in the Gospels? There's one, but there's also another who's also called the high priest. Who would that be? Caiaphas is one. Who? Annas, okay. Both of them are high priests. And you'll see that at the Gospels will say, and he was the high priest that year, it'll say in the text. Why? Why is that true? Because among the Jews, high priest was for a lifetime. But among the Romans, no, they couldn't have a lifetime guy. They were concerned about control and giving somebody that kind of power, they would push him out. Now, in the Jewish minds, they still saw the one as the high priest, right? Because they were political appointments. This is the flaw of the system, okay? This is the flaw of the system. Now, let's go on. I want you to notice with me his duties. They were told to serve as a representative concerning all matters pertaining to God. So the high priest's responsibility is basically to be a go-between between you, that is, if you're Jewish, and God. Okay? And God. Now, their high priest was to offer gifts and sacrifices for the sins of the people. That's what his job was to spend 360 days a year, because on a lunar calendar it's 360 days a year, offering sacrifices for the people. Okay? That's what he would be doing. Now, here is what I want you to see about his character. The high priest was to have compassion to those who were ignorant. What do you think that means? I'll read you what the text says, okay? If you look at the text, verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Okay, so he was to deal compassionately with the ignorant. What do you think that means? Yeah, the ones who don't know any better. Like, okay, so all right, so let's talk about Christianity for a moment. Let's remove ourselves from Judaism and talk about Christianity. Are there a lot of people who go to church? Yeah, there are a lot of people. That's not a majority in our nation, but we do have people who go to church, okay? Do they all know everything there is about Christianity? Do they all know everything there is about interacting with God? No. Would you say that some of them come, but they come with a little bit of knowledge? They just believe in God. But beyond that, they still struggle with wondering if they're forgiven. They're wondering if their sins are taken care of. They're wondering about this. They're wondering about that. In some sense, to use the writer of Hebrews' word, they're kind of ignorant about things. Would you agree with that? Okay. Same thing in Judaism. You have all these Jews, and they all know he's the high priest. They all know there's a law, but they don't necessarily know everything about the law. They're not reading the Torah. In fact, in those days, they wouldn't read the Torah. They would hear the Torah. They would just kind of be ignorant, but the high priest was supposed to have a disposition of when he dealt with them, how was he supposed to be with them? Compassionate, Gene, that's right. Was he supposed to be like, you ignorant people, you don't know any better? You know what I'm saying? I'm sure there were some who were like that, but they weren't supposed to be that way. That's the writer of Hebrews is saying they needed to deal gently. Why? He was the high priest was to have compassion on those who have gone astray. Okay? Why? Because he understands his own weakness. He's a man, right? He's a man, so he understands his own sins. Now, that's what the high priest was supposed to be, okay? Was somebody who understands because he himself is human, and as a human, is he tempted? Does he sin? Yeah. So he was supposed to be compassionate. Now, this was due to the fact that the high priest was subject to weakness in the area of sin. It's interesting, when you read the first five books and you read where the tabernacle is established, the priesthood is established under Aaron, Aaron's two sons are struck dead by God. Anybody know why? Anybody know why they were struck dead by God? Do you want to take a guess? I'll help you. They were struck dead for offering strange fire on the altar of incense. What? Well, here's what it said. They were drunk. They were drunk, and they went in, and they offered the wrong kind of incense in the most holy place where God's presence is. And because they were drunk and they offered wrong incense, God struck them dead. In fact, Aaron was not allowed to mourn them, his own two sons. Question of hell, I mean, yeah, probably these guys didn't believe enough, even though they worked there. They probably ended up in hell, yes, Denny. It's about faith. Faith is what separates you from going to hell or not. If they had faith, do you think they would have gone into the holy place where the Most High God is, drunk, and then offering up wrong incense? Probably not, okay? But this is my point. The high priest is subject to weaknesses, and it was very evident from Aaron's family that they were, okay? But because of that, he needed to have what? Compassion with people. Compassion with people. You know, I've come to the conclusion now, I've been a believer now for 40 years, I've come to the conclusion that, you know, sometimes in church, would you say sometimes people tend to be really judgmental towards others? What do they tend to be judgmental about? Other sins, yes. Some almost kind of like over-the-top judgmental. Have you ever seen some of that? Okay. I've come to the conclusion, I realize, I've always thought, how's that possible? Well, I've come to the conclusion that it's because the person who is over the top judgmental doesn't necessarily grasp the reality of sin in their own life and what it does to their relationship with God. Because if they did, they would tend to be a little bit more compassionate towards people. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so this is the type of person that the high priest was supposed to be like. But were they perfect in doing that? No. No, not at all. So then, in fact, here's what I want you to see. Galatians 6:1. Here's what we are encouraged to do by Paul. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So if a brother is caught in sin and I deal with him, I need to deal with him how, the scripture says. What does Paul say? How do I deal with him? Gently. Do I do it haughtily? Like, oh, you wave my finger, you know what I'm saying? Do I do that? No. Gently. And I need to be aware of that, because given the right circumstances, right situation, who's to say that I couldn't do the same thing? I got to keep watch on myself too, you know? Do you understand? So this is the attitude that we're supposed to have. This is the attitude especially the high priest was supposed to have. All right, well, let's continue on. Let's look at his approach. The fact required the high priest to not only offer sacrifice for the people's sin, but for his own. Now, do you see the failure of the system here? Here's a guy who's going to make sacrifice. I'm going to make sacrifices on all your behalf. Yeah, but I'm not perfect enough to do that, right? I can't make sacrifices for all of your sins. Why? Because I'm a what? I'm a sinner. I've got my own sin to make sacrifices for. That's the problem with the high priest. The high priest not only had to sacrifice for the people's sin, but he had to take care of himself. This is his own sins, okay? So no one appoints himself to be high priest. Only God can appoint him. This is the reality that the writer is saying. All right, well, that shifts now to who Jesus is. Why then is Jesus so much better? And when we think about why he's so much better, that is the benefit for you and I. Okay? Let's look at verse 5. Here's what he writes. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became a source of eternal salvation to all who believed, being designated by God a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. All right, let's take a look at this. First thing I want you to notice is the Son of God here. The writer points out that Jesus did not seek to glorify himself to become the high priest. He was pretty humble. He didn't like, I'm volunteering. That's not the way it is. This is not something he sought after, okay? It was something that was given to him. Here it is. God the Father declared Jesus to be his son. All right? As a Godhead, he declared Jesus to be his son. God the Father declared Jesus to be a priest forever. God declared Jesus a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Now, who is Melchizedek? Anybody remember? That's just something that just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Have you met Melchizedek in Walmart lately? I've met a Mel, but not a Melchizedek. Well, let's talk about who Melchizedek is. Genesis records his appearance. The only time he appears that we know of is when his interaction with Abraham. So in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram gave him a tenth of everything." So that's the only time we see him, the only time he appears. He is both the high priest of the Most High God. Who's the Most High God? God, right? Okay. And he is the king of Salem. Anybody know what Salem means? Yes, Salem is from the Jewish word shalom, meaning peace. Okay? Peace. Some people actually think he was the king of the area where Jerusalem is. Okay? We don't know that, but here he appears, this high priest of the Most High God and a king, and he shows up and he honors Abraham and blesses him, and Abram gives him a tenth of his tithes, okay? Now, of what he acquired. Now, let's talk about this. So, here's what I want you to see, the obedience of the Son. As he faced death on the cross, God cried out to God who was able to save him from death. Now you say, wait a minute, he did die. George, how did he save him from death? All right, well, think about it. How did God save him from death? What happened with Jesus on the third day? He rose. He was resurrected. Would you say that's salvation from death? Yeah, death has no victory over him. The writer points out that God heard Jesus cry because of his submission to God's will. Because of his obedience. Okay? To the cross. All right? To the cross. And so here's what I want you to see. Even though Jesus Christ was God's son, he learned obedience through his suffering. Even though the writer is making the point, even though he's God, he learned obedience through his suffering, through the things that he endured. Okay? Through the things that he endured. So because of that, he becomes the author of salvation. We see that in verse 9. Okay? Verse 9, Jesus Christ was made perfect or complete through his sufferings. Jesus Christ was made complete through his sufferings. Now, do you guys remember one of the last things? There's 10 sayings that Jesus made on the cross. Do you remember any of them? They're very short statements. There's one in particular that kind of points to what it's talking about here. Nope, it's not that one. That is one of them. It is finished. That's exactly right, Bruce. Why would he say that? Have you thought about that? Okay, his obedience is complete. His obedience for what? He was made perfect through what? Completing his obedience through his suffering. When he says on the cross, it is finished, that means he took care of it. Now, is that something you need to be thankful for? Yeah. Why do you and I need to be thankful for that? Yeah, and do you need to worry about that sin anymore? Now, let's stop for a moment. Do we have regrets about our sins from the past? Are we constantly haunted by them and we're like, man, I wish I had never done that. I wish I could go back. You know, is that the human experience, right? But when we come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness, does he take care of it? Is it a partial thing? Does it like, oh, well, you know what? That's 10%. You need to come back 9 more times. You know what I'm saying? You know, no, that's not the reality. When he takes care of it, he takes care of it. Why? Because when he endured that suffering, he was made complete. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And even though I may wrestle with regrets, I'm going to stand before him on faith that he did it all for me. That he did it all for me. Isn't that? That's an awesome thought, isn't it? That is how great Jesus is, okay? What a great high priest. Now, here it is. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who what? Obey him. Now, you say, obey him. Do you mean I have to do something for him for salvation? No, 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 no. You obey him because of salvation. Do you know what I mean? There's a difference. You don't earn your salvation. Nobody can earn their salvation. Would everybody agree with that? There is nothing, but salvation comes by faith alone. But because he saved you and made you new, you then respond by saying, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You did this for me. I believe you. Okay? I'll believe you. Now, the writer restates the fact that Jesus Christ was called by God as high priest. Now, do you think that's a perfect choice? Think about what he just described in the first 4 verses about the sons of Aaron. Okay, you understand the priesthood and neighbors, but were they perfect? No. Could they make sacrifices for sin? Yeah, but they had to first make sacrifices for their own, but then it wasn't for all sins, right? Isn't that crazy? It wasn't for all sins? Jesus comes. What sins does he forgive? All of them, not just the sins of ignorance, right? He forgives the willful sins, right? Now, isn't that awesome? It's even more awesome for you and I because he doesn't just do that for the Jews. He does that for who? He is the propitiation for all sins, for all of the world, John says in 1 John chapter 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for everyone. Is that not awesome? Do you think would you rather have a priest of Aaron to be your high priest interceding for you? No. I would like to have the Jesus who sacrificed and who understands my weaknesses, right? In fact, he's pretty compassionate, right? He's pretty compassionate with us, you know? That's what makes it so awesome about him, okay? That's what makes it so awesome. Now, here's the again, the writer states that Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So he's not of the sons of Aaron, but of this other order, okay? This order of Melchizedek. And that's what we're going to focus on next week when we get into more study about our high priest.